We're going to go through the story of Jesus and Judas tonight, and I thought that it would be an appropriate topic since we are drawing closer to the Holy Days and in the Passover. So I thought it would be helpful to go through this and think about it. As you look at Judas and you look at Jesus Christ, there is no greater contrast between two people than Judas and Jesus. Very different people heading in different directions, a whole different approach to life. And, you know, Judas betrayed Christ, and Judas had already made the decision to betray Christ when they were taking the Passover. And this incident didn't happen all, you know, right at the end. It had been something that had been developing for years and finally came to a culmination with Judas betraying Christ and turning him over to his adversaries. So as you look at Judas, the prediction that someone would betray Christ was something that was predicted in prophecy. So God was able to see this situation developing, and he knew that it was coming, and that he would there would be a betrayer, and God the Father knew that, Christ knew that, and they're just able to see things that we can't, and we'll discuss that as we go through this. So as you think about that, about Judas, God chose all of the individuals who would become apostles very carefully. He chose all of them out of the world. And so the 12 were very special individuals, and Judas was one of these special people. But he came to a different conclusion than the other apostles did. He concluded that going forward with Christ was not something he wanted to do. In fact, he became negative toward Christ and therefore was willing to turn him into the adversaries so that they could take him prisoner, question him, and eventually execute him. So it's interesting. Judas is a most infamous person, probably the most infamous person in the Bible. And so there was something in his relationship with Christ that Judas did not get. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that if they had known who he was, they would not have killed him. So Judas had, spent years with Christ, but really didn't know him, and eventually became an enemy of Christ. And if he'd really understood who it was that he was chosen to serve and be with, then he never would have made that decision to turn Jesus in and see that he was executed. As you think about this, it is an amazing thing, and you wonder, well, how could this happen? And, we as human beings have our faults, and we ourselves are people who are not perfect, and God recognizes us as such. And Judas wasn't perfect, but God still chose him. And when God chose him, there was no indication that Judas was going to be the one that would betray Christ. That had not been decided. And Judas did not have to betray Christ. It wasn't like it was his fate. I mean, there was a prophecy, but was he fated to betray Christ? That I don't think you can make that case, because if you make that case, then Judas did not have free moral agency. And every single one of us has free moral agency. So as you think of, Judas, there's a school of thought that believes that Judas was, and this is popular among scholars, that Judas was a victim. And that's not true. He wasn't a victim. He chose his path. And and chose to betray Christ. We don't believe he was a victim. He could have made a different choice, and sadly he didn't. And he was given every chance to. So let's just go back to Acts chapter 1, because Acts chapter 1 is the chapter that comes along after Christ's death and his resurrection, and it's between his death and Pentecost. And it's interesting what it has to say. As the apostles gather there after the death of Christ and the death of Judas, then Peter notes that they need to select a replacement apostle. Judas is gone. There needs to be 12. And so they need to select another individual who will become an apostle. So as you look at what's described there in Acts chapter 1, we're told that, people will say that, well, he wasn't really called to be an apostle. Oh, yes, he was. He was definitely called to be an apostle, and he was one of the 12 and had the potential to be one of the 12. But as it worked out, he followed a different path. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. There it says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of name was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry.'" So the fact that he was numbered among the 12 indicates that he had the opportunity to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and to carry on the same work that the other apostles did. He was no less an apostle than the others. He was chosen by Christ. Let's continue the story in verse 18. It says, speaks of Judas's death. It says, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out." So the Bible says in another place that he hanged himself. So he was so consumed by guilt that he did hang himself. And what is described here in Acts chapter 1:18 is the result of his hanging there without being taken down. And if you are dead and you're hanging there, you're going to rot and eventually deteriorate, which he did. And when he eventually, he was, he killed himself, and eventually, he hung himself, and he's hanging there, and eventually through all the rotting that took place, then he that broke loose from that and then splatted on the ground and burst open. So it's a gruesome picture, but, that's the reality of Judas and his fate. He couldn't live with the betrayal of Christ. He didn't recognize the magnitude of what he was doing as he betrayed Christ. And after the fact, then reality hit him, and he couldn't live with it, so he committed suicide. Acts chapter 1, verse 19, "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem." So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama. That is the field of blood. And as you look when it says in verse 20, it says, it's a quote from the Psalms, and it says, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one be live in it. Let another take his office." So Judas had an office, and his office, he ended the opportunity to be in that office and serve Jesus Christ, as he was so consumed with guilt that he killed himself. And another was to be chosen to take his office. So another one had to be chosen. And and they had to choose, you know, they concluded what they were going to have to do. And as you look at Judas, he was called by Christ, and he was one of the disciples that went out two by two. He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He did all of that. And he understood to a large extent what was going on. He listened to Jesus and followed him. Then he was chosen, and eventually he was to be one of the 12. But he decided, I don't want that, and went his own way, and unfortunately ended up betraying Christ, and then recognizing the magnitude of that, killed himself. Let's pick up in verse 21, Acts chapter 1, verse 21. There it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they recognized that they needed to choose a 12th member to replace Judas, and it had to be somebody that had been with them from the beginning. So it couldn't be just anybody. It had to be somebody that had been with them from the beginning, all the way back to the time of John the Baptist. Verse 23, and they proposed to Joseph and Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from whom Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Matthias was the one that was chosen. There were two put forward, and God indicated that Matthias was the one that would be the replacement apostle for Judas. And so being an apostle is not a position that we choose. It is a position that God appoints us to. And so God appointed Matthias to take Judas's place. And God must make that choice in his own time and in his own manner. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Well, Judas lost out on being an apostle by transgression, and he was. And as you look at Judas, you may think, well, was he always a transgressor? His heart was never true. That's not the case. There was time in which he could decide which direction he was going to go, and God gave him every chance to go the right way. And unfortunately, Judas chose poorly. So Jesus knew all along that there would be a traitor in the camp. You look at John chapter 6, verse 64, which speaks about the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, verse 64. And there it says, but there are some of you who do not believe. So Christ knew this in the midst of his ministry. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So what Jesus is doing in what is called by scholars the Galilean crisis, at the Passover 1 year before Christ's final Passover, when Christ was betrayed and crucified, at this point, Jesus had a huge following. So a lot of people were following him. They were enjoying the miracles. They were enjoying the food that Christ provided. They were, it seemed, very enthusiastic about Christ, but this, unfortunately, they weren't there for the right reason. And when Christ was confronted, then everything changed, and he had reached his peak by this point, and began those following him began to decline in number. So they, what happened and caused them to become disaffected with Christ is that Christ spoke to them about the Passover and their need to take the bread of life, and that and he also told them that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Well, the people listening to him thought, well, this is crazy. This is over the top. And many people drew back from following him as a result of Christ giving these instructions. And it came to the point where what he was telling them caused great offense. And so a lot of people dropped out and went their own way. In fact, so many left, Christ asked his disciples, those who were the going to be the apostles, are you going to leave also? Or are you going to stick it out and stick with me? So he posed that question to them. Basically, do you want to stay with me or do you want to go? And many people did. They chose to go a different path. John 6, verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? They recognized that Jesus was the Christ. And if he was the Christ, to whom were they going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. And he spoke to he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So, Christ knew that there would be one that would betray him. And, as time went along and looking at how the 12 acted, then he eventually came to know who would betray him. So, as you look at Christ's ministry from the point of this challenge here in John chapter 6, then Christ's ministry became diminished. It was no longer the growing and lots of people following him. It had reached its peak, and his popularity declined. So, the people, as they looked at Christ, came to see that Christ was not the Messiah they were expecting him. And that wasn't Christ's mission. They didn't understand his mission. They wanted somebody that would come and be a conquering king, and that's not what Christ was all about. So from the time in which he this occurred, and he basically spelled out some things that were necessary to be his followers, then people left him, and his ministry was in decline from that point onward. And in a sense, the people that left him, they were not willing to follow through on what Jesus was teaching. And only those who stayed with him and were faithful and were there at Pentecost, those were the ones who had come to accept Christ and to respond appropriately to him. So as we see this in John 6, then from this point forward, it all changed. And Jesus Christ knew that his ministry would reach a peak, that it would become diminished, and he knew that he would be betrayed by someone. So Jesus Christ knew the hearts of men, and the question is, you think about Jesus, how could he deal with knowing that one of the disciples would betray him? He had chosen them carefully. He had evaluated them carefully, and here was one who was going to betray him. How could he be so accommodating to a person who would betray him, which Christ was? Christ was very accommodating to Judas. It's amazing. He treated him with kindness. He treated him with, washing his feet, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And from the beginning, Jesus patiently bore the secret burden within himself. And he knew that he was going to be betrayed. We're not told whether he recognized it earlier. Whatever he recognized, he did not share with the other apostles. He kept that to himself until the time when it was appropriate for it to come out. So as you look at Christ and what he had to say, that he would be betrayed, he knew that. And he knew, you know, back in John 2, it mentions this, that he knew what was coming. He knew that he would be betrayed because of the prophecy that had been given. And did he know this when he chose Judas? I'm not sure. I mean, we'll talk about a little bit about that. In other places, like in John 6, verse 68, it says he would suffer terribly at the hands of another. And in John chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" So they had come to recognize that Jesus was the Christ. And they really had no other place to turn. There was nobody with the answers and the insights that Jesus offered them. And so they stayed with him. They were faithful. And in verse 70, John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil, as he said." And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So as you think about this and you think about the betrayal, when Christ chose the 12, was it already a done deal? There was somebody supposed to betray him, but was it already clear that it was Judas? Was he destined to betray Christ? There be problems with that line of reasoning because it denies free will. He was certainly chosen with the potential to do it. Perhaps in fairness, all of those Christ chose had the potential to become as evil as Judas. And perhaps he was chosen because he had a certain disposition, a certain proclivity. We, you know, it doesn't tell us. So this is speculative. And we all have a disposition to do terrible deeds. It depends on the circumstances, and it depends on the circumstances. They determine a lot of things. But it was known. And the question is, how does God know? How did God know that there would be a betrayer? How did God know that someone would turn him over to the people who wanted to see him fall? Well, God knows human beings, and God can look at human beings, and God can, in looking at those human beings, he can know that a person has a proclivity in a certain direction. It doesn't mean that he has to go in that direction, but it means that there's a proclivity there. And if the person does not adhere to God's truth and follow God, then those proclivities, those negative proclivities, are going to come out. You look at God's experience with the devil. And God knows what the devil will do. Therefore, he can predict that at the end of the age, the devil is going to attack the church. God is, you know, Satan is going to seek to destroy the church, and Satan is going to cause a lot of havoc at the end of the age. And God does not make a person act in a particular way. It's a choice. And as a person is exposed to the choices that are available to him, then you, and God allows this so he can see what choices a person will make. And so he knew that there was someone that would betray him. And unfortunately, when Judas was put into the situation where he had to make a choice, sadly, he made bad choices, wrong choices that eventually caught up with him, and he betrayed Jesus. So as we look at this subject, you know, we see, you know, just realistically, as you look at people in life, there are certain people that seem to have a proclivity toward criminal behavior, they don't have to, but they do choose that path, which is a sad choice and a sad situation when people follow that path. So how did Christ know who would betray him? A fundamental question. How did Christ know who would betray him? I don't think we have all the answers on that. One fundamental thing that we can infer is that Christ, God simply knows human beings. He has insight into what people will do, and he has insight into what the devil will do. For instance, that's why he can predict or basically prophesy what Satan will do in certain circumstances at the end of the age. So God is the ruler of the world, and the devil works here by God's permission. And God knows the proclivities of Satan, and therefore he could predict what Satan would do at the end of the age. And Satan is predictable because he does the same things over and over and over again. So in the end, Satan is going to turn people against God. And we know that that's the case. So as we go along in this life, we know that Satan is our adversary. And Satan wants to get us to go along with his particular point of view and his approach. And God is willing to help us to fight against him and to reject Satan's input if we're willing to stick with God and follow him through to the end. So Judas did not, as you look at Judas and go all the way back to the time when God called him, Jesus called him, he did not, it doesn't seem that he had the intention of betraying Christ, becoming Christ's enemy. Judas, by all appearances, was quite an able man, and he couldn't be passed over based upon any ordinary observation. So you couldn't look at him, and you couldn't see by normal observation that this person was going to be a problem. You couldn't see that. That was something that was yet to be determined. It's just like with the choice of the one who would replace Saul as king. If you were just looking at human beings, outward traits and qualities, then you would have chosen Jesse's first son. You would not have chosen David, who was out in the field with the sheep. You would have chose this big, strong, kingly-looking individual known as Eliab. But as God told Samuel, this isn't the one. This is not the one. Just looking at him was not the way to determine whom God had chosen. And the same is true with all of us. You know, if you were looking at us, would we be chosen? Probably not. God made the choice. And God sees something in us that can be developed and can eventually reach the point where we can be a part of his family forever. So Judas was chosen on the grounds of apparent fitness. So he seemed to be a person who would be an effective apostle of Jesus Christ. We might ask, what kind of person might Judas be? Was he a conscious hypocrite? Was he seeking some really high position or office to begin with? We don't know that because it doesn't tell us. And I don't think that was his idea at the beginning. And I would suggest that he might have been self-deceived. And I think he was, in his own way, a very devout person who knew and approved what was good, though he was not consciously practicing it. So there were flaws in his life even as he began to serve Jesus Christ. And so we don't know exactly all of the qualities that were on display by Judas. God knew what Judas was like. He knew his proclivities and And Christ knew the same thing, but Christ chose him to be an apostle. He didn't choose him with the intent that he's going to fail. God does not choose us. He chooses us, but he doesn't know whether we're going to fail or not. And he absolutely doesn't want us to fail. So we might look at Judas and see him as a double-minded man. And unfortunately, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And as you look at Saul was a double-minded man. He would seem to be loyal, but in other instances, he was just not loyal at all and intent upon preserving his power and his kingship. Balaam was a double-minded man, and Balaam was wanted money above it, anything else, but at times he seemed to be loyal to God, and he was double-minded, therefore unstable. In Judas, we have a person who in the end loved himself more than other men, and he was not prepared to take the path of sacrifice, which is the path that the other apostles were willing to follow. It is the path that we have to follow as well. So Judas was not willing to follow that path. And what we might ask, what were the circumstances which converted Judas from a possible apostle to an actual traitor? What were the circumstances? As we look at Judas, he was put into a situation where he was in a group, he was in an organization, and sadly, sometimes when people are separate from the organization, they aren't in that circumstance, then they will act a certain way. But once they come into the organization, they begin to think differently. Throughout the history of the church in this era, people have come into the church. They've been excited about the truths that they've learned, and they've been given positions of power. And unfortunately, not everybody has handled that well. You know, people have basically looked at how they can get ahead, how they can strive for power and influence and control, and they've been willing to do what they needed to do to achieve their goal. And, you know, that's the wrong approach. That's not the approach that God wants. God promotes. Promotion comes from God, and we seek to serve God, walking humbly before him. And as God sees that he can use us, then God will promote us. God will open the way for us if that's what God's intention is. But Judas had a certain desire about what he wanted to achieve. And unfortunately, as part of the organization, he did not revel in the path that Christ was promoting. And so as a result of that, he decided, I don't think I want to go down this path. I don't want to go down this path. So God, you know, as you look at God dealing with Judas, Judas could have had it all. He could have been an apostle. He could have had eternal life in God's kingdom. He could have developed and grown if he were willing to yield to God, and he was not willing to do that. He was not willing to do that. And as you look at the approach that Christ took, Christ basically took the approach that he wanted to have a body. He wanted to have a body, a spiritual body that he would be the head of, and that all of us would be a part of that. And that body was going to be successful as people work together. And that is still the case. That's never going to change. And you might think that, you know, we have no choice but to humble ourselves before God, and God works in us. And God is establishing a body of people who will be loyal and faithful to him. And as a result of that, then they will be given eternal life. Christ, as you look at like part of the Passover, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." You know, it's symbolic of oneness. We are one, and we are to be one, and that oneness comes about as a result of our being yielded to Christ and allowing Christ to work in us, and our being humbled before God, and our being willing to work with and serve the others who are part of that body. And humility and dedication is crucial to that. As you think about Judas, though, he became aware of these things, and he basically decided that I'm not going to go down this path. I don't want what God Christ is offering to me. And he began to be critical. He began to disbelieve what Christ was teaching. He basically came to reject what Christ was teaching him. And as he thought, as you look at Christ, Christ was perfect in the way that he interacted with all people, in the way that he interacted with all the those who would be apostles, including Judas. And he found, and as you think about it, he found fault with the one full of grace and truth. And he began to side with the enemies of Christ. And he actually became an enemy to the rest of the disciples, though the other disciples didn't know it. Christ didn't reveal that. He could have. In that sense, Christ didn't just betray, or Judas didn't just betray Christ. He also betrayed all of the other apostles. And so, in a sense, he rejected Christ. He rejected the work that Christ was doing in him, and he became, his love waxed cold, and he betrayed all of the other people that God was working with at the time. And so Judas took a turn, made a decision to go in a different way, and became an enemy to Christ, and rejected what Christ was teaching. He just didn't want to go along with what Christ was teaching. We are told in Matthew chapter 24, it says in Matthew 24, verse 10, it says, "And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." And why is that? What's going to happen? What kind of circumstances will there be? Well, Judas was put into these circumstances, and Judas became offended. He began to reject what Christ was teaching, and he willingly began to follow the path of betrayal. He objected to what Christ was teaching. He rejected where Christ was going, and he didn't want any part of it. You know, he came to believe, look at the way that Jesus handled his job as the Messiah and as the head of the church, and question whether the way that Jesus was acting was the way a leader should act. He disagreed with the fact that this woman came and anointed Christ's head with oil. He disagreed with Christ allowing his feet to be washed with a woman's hair, and then for him to wash the disciples' feet. He disagreed with all of those showings of displays of submission and humility. You know, he asked, "What kind of leader is this?" All of this talk about humility and love and service, how he goes on about that all the time. And Christ is going on about these things instead of showing power and authority. He's losing popularity. He's going down the tubes, and I don't want to go down the tubes with him. So he's leading us to a very bad end. So I'm going to get out of this while I can. In the end, there was nothing that Jesus could do that was right in the eyes of Judas. nothing that Christ could do that was in the end right in the eyes of Judas. You know, we have Mary anointing Christ with the oil and, you know, basically using the oil that was very costly, oil of spikenard, anointed Jesus's feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance. So how did Judas respond to that? In John chapter 12, verse 4, John chapter 12, verse 4, it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because, not that he cared for the poor. I mean, he was a fraud. He said that, but he didn't mean it. That's not what he actually wanted. Then he said that he, that not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And the money in the, and had money, had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So he was basically pilfering from the till. He would take the money in the money box and use it for himself. And by selling this this precious spice, they would have gained more money, which would have been more money in his pocket. Verse 7, but Jesus said, let her alone. She is kept for this day, for this, for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So Jesus has to tell Judas to leave her alone. And in Matthew 26, it tells us that the rest of the disciples were indignant over this issue. Well, why were they indignant? Had Judas stirred them up? Very possibly. He had stirred them up where they were somewhat antagonistic to Christ and antagonistic to what they thought was a frivolous use of this oil instead of being used for Christ and preparing him for burial. So as you look at John chapter 2, we see that the Satan is involved here, John chapter 13, verse 2. And it says there, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he washed the disciples' feet, including Judas Iscariot. Christ knew as he was washing his feet that the man whose feet he was washing would betray him. He knew that this person was going to betray him and had already entered into agreement with the Jewish officials who wanted to get rid of him. He had already entered into an agreement with them and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Pretty cheap. Pretty cheap. And as you look at Judas, Judas had come to the conclusion that this was the best course of action, to betray Christ. He did not see Christ as the Savior. He did not see Christ as the one who is going to eventually bring about the kingdom of God and lead it in a very special way, and that he could be a part of that magnificent plan that God was working out. He lost sight of it, rejected Christ, and thought he was doing what was in his best interest to betray Jesus Christ. And, you know, as you look at Judas, sadly, he was convinced in his own mind that what he was doing was right. But once he had reached the point of betraying him and you know, he basically gave up the 30 pieces of silver. He wanted to return them, but it's like some things that we do in life, there's no turning back. Once it's done, it's done. You can't take it back. And Judas couldn't take it back. So one of the main lessons from Passover, we'll take a look at that as we come to a conclusion here this evening. We see this in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 6. The final lesson of what Jesus did when it comes to the foot washing and the bread and wine, what did Jesus do? Jesus said Judas did not receive the bread and the wine. You know, he had not entered into covenant with Christ, was not deserving of the bread and the wine. Judas would not receive Christ, and therefore Jesus would not accommodate him in regard to the bread and wine. But as you look at Jesus, Jesus washed his feet. He washed the feet of the man who had betrayed him, washed the feet of his enemy. And why would Christ do that? Because even as Christ was nearing the end of his life, he continued to practice Christianity, being the foremost Christian. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. There it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And sadly, Judas had turned against Christ. And in verse 28, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." One final thought that is, you know, that it would have been very easy as Judas betrayed Christ. So the officials come out and they're going to arrest Christ. Judas could have very easily just pointed at Christ. "This is the man that you want to arrest." But what did Judas do? Judas gave Christ the kiss of friendship, just to drive the knife in deeper and twist it. He didn't have to do that, but he did that deliberately under Satan's influence. So he wanted to twist that knife in Christ, and that's why he gave him the kiss of betrayal. So he did that. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to do it because he had become so caught up under Satan's influence, and it was the coup de grace, in a sense, that in bringing about the death of Jesus Christ. So as we come up on the Passover, we can see that Christ does have expectations of all of us, and the expectations are at odds with our human nature and the world and what's going on around us. And Christ has given us the story about himself and Judas so that we can know what he really wants from us. So as we partake of the Passover, we need to all be thinking about its significance and the magnitude of what Christ gave for you and me so that we could ultimately be a part of the kingdom of God forever. It's a most wonderful story that is so important to God that God says, "I want you to do this every year. I don't want you to ever forget this, because I want you to be reminded of the great purpose that I'm working out through in your lives and for all mankind ultimately." So I hope recounting some things about Judas is helpful as the Passover is coming. And thank you for all getting on, and hopefully you found it beneficial.